on chapter 12, as I mentioned earlier. Just going to read the small section of John chapter 12 that we're particularly focusing on today, so starting with verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Amen. The line of the song that I was thinking about today, that it's the path to heaven runs through miles of clouded hell. And Jesus understands that the path that his ministry is taking him on, the direction that it's moving, is a very exceedingly difficult one. And all three of the synoptic gospels, you're familiar with that, the synoptic means similar view or same view. So we have three gospels that tell very similar stories, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then you've got John that takes a very different approach. I've probably told you this, but some years ago I remember somebody speaking about the four Gospels and said, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are like ABC, NBC, and CBS. And John is Fox News. You know, something altogether different in there. So John does things differently, sees things differently. It is surely the last of the Gospels to have been written, probably fairly late in the first century, and so the stories have been around, they've been circulating, John's thought through them, worked through them, and he seeks to organize his Gospel in a very purposeful way. He says, these things are written that you may believe. You know, he's very clear in what that purpose is, and so you see that throughout his organization. But there are some striking and interesting differences between John and the synoptics, and here we have, I think, one of them. And it is that in the synoptic gospels, all three of them record Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, part of the motion of the Passion Week or Holy Week or whatever you want to call it, is Jesus praying and sweating in that garden setting. And John doesn't. He mentions the garden. Just later in the Gospel, chapter 18, they go there, but it's just the place of betrayal. And he doesn't talk about the prayer and agony and that the other Gospels mention. And so you might say, well, then it's missing from John's Gospel, and it isn't missing, it's right here. It's very brief, it's really only a word or two, but it's there. And so many have called this John's Gethsemane, where Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And it's a difficult word concept even to translate. Some say it refers to terror. You know, now I'm terrified. Others just say it's stirred, and others it means just disturbed, so just disturbed, and it has all those meanings. It's got a word with a range of meanings. You know, Greek is not as precise as sometimes we'd like it to be. It's more like English, where words often have different connotations, different more meanings in that. So it's hard to know exactly what Jesus is saying, but he is realizing. Remember, the Greeks had come to him, led to this talking about now is my time. And so now he's facing that hour, that ultimate moment of his sacrifice. And he understands that. And we need to remind ourselves of the basic doctrine of Christ. You know, when we talk about theology, it's important. And this is one of the places it's important, that Jesus was both God and man, two natures in one person. That's language that we need to guard very carefully, because every time someone tries to find different ways of putting it, they wander off into one heresy or another. But we have two natures, one person, a true, real, full human nature, the true, real, full divine nature united in one person, the person of Christ. And here you see the human nature of Jesus realizing the horrifying agony that he is going to go through, that he's facing as he moves to the cross. And his soul is troubled, disturbed. I don't think frightened would be too strong a word. It's a terrible thing that he is facing, and the reality of it is pressing in on him. So the other gospel writers let us see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. John lets us see that right here. Now my soul is troubled. But then you see the same ultimate determination that you see in Gethsemane. Yet, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? I came for this hour. And so he understands and is all the more committed to following through on the mission that the Father has sent him on, that he has agreed to. You know, there's unity in the Trinity. And so the plan of salvation, this rescue mission, the plan of redemption was fully agreed by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But he's the one that faces this ultimate judgment. And so he speaks of that. And so rather than saying, take me out of this, you know, get me out of this, he says, Father, glorify your name. It's a fundamental prayer, isn't it? When the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? The first real petition that we pray is that God would make his name holy. And so we're to desire that, really to live for it. Well, Jesus was the model of all things Christian. And he is certainly the model of living out the holiness of God and seeking God's glory, that he would glorify his name. And so he prays that, and the Father responds from heaven with the audible voice, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, people, they don't know what happened. You have the naturalists and the supernaturalists. Probably Sadducees and Pharisees or disciples of them anyway. You know, the Sadducees were the liberals of our day. There is no supernatural. There's none of that. So what did we hear? Must have been thunder. Look for a naturalistic explanation of it, just as liberals continue to do. You know, well, it wasn't, you know, Jesus didn't walk on water. He was walking on the sand near the water, and to the fighting disciples, it looked like he was on the water. You know, they do this sort of thing. So here's first century liberals saying, it was thunder. The others thinking, no, it wasn't thunder, but it must have been a voice of an angel. Now, that's as far as they would understand things. An angel spoke to him and it sounded thunderous. But Jesus knows what happened. Apparently the disciples understood, maybe even then. It's not one of those places where John goes, we didn't know what was going on either. But he records, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Which tells us this. God was glorifying his name through the work of Jesus in this ministry that is earthly ministry that's drawing to a close. It was to the glory of God. So you want to know how did God glorify his name? You look at the ministry of Jesus. That's why we're spending time in the Gospels. We want to look at the ministry of Jesus. We want to concentrate on that and understand that. And we see the glory of Christ, but we also see the very glory of the Father, the glory of God shown in the ministry of Jesus, in the miracles, in the teaching, in the compassion, in all the things that, that Jesus shows. God is glorified in that. And he says, and I will glorify it again. And there's the strange glory of the gospel. That God's name is made glorious in the death of his son. But of course also in the resurrection of his son. There is the glory of God. But the glory of God is seen in the very cross of Christ, where justice and mercy meet. And Jesus kind of gives us a picture of that. As he goes on and says, now is the judgment. Now is the judgment upon the world. You say, what does that mean? You say, it's not the ultimate judgment. It's not the final judgment. What kind of judgment is it that Jesus is talking about here? And in fact, didn't he say in other places, I didn't come to judge the world, but redeem the world? Yes, he redeems the world through taking the judgment of sin, God's just wrath against sin that is poured out on Jesus. We sang about it in the opening song, one of the opening songs. God's wrath was satisfied in Christ. So here's the ultimate judgment upon sin. There were images of it before. The flood was an image of God's anger and wrath upon sin. And after the flood dried, he said, I'm not going to do that again. But we have the picture of judgment from Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboiim, the cities of the plain. And there, judgment comes in the form of fire from heaven, blasting down. But it was just a type, a sign, an indication of the wrath of God, of the judgment of God. But here, when Jesus is on the cross, see the full outpouring of the wrath of God upon the sin of man. This is the judgment. Come. Poured out and satisfied there in the cross. That's what troubles Jesus' soul. Knowing that he who knew no sin is going to become the ultimate sinner as he bore my sin and your sin and Peter's sin and John's sin. And everyone who would ever come to believe in Jesus, everyone who believed before, David, Isaiah, is going to bear the sins of all of them and suffer the just wrath of God poured out upon him for them. Now, is judgment come upon the world. And then he says a second thing. Now is the ruler of this world cast out. It's important that those two things go together. Because the death of Christ on the sin, on the cross, looks like the ultimate victory of Satan. Right? He's got the upper hand. Jesus came, he tried to tempt him away from doing the ministry he was called to, couldn't do it. Tries to disrupt it wherever he can. Tries to keep his kingdom. And the cross of Christ is the ultimate expulsion of Satan away from his kingdom, freeing his subjects. Jesus repeats this theme often in Scripture. Right? When he sends the disciples out on their preaching mission, remember he says, I saw Satan falling like lightning, you know, as the gospel went forward. He gives the illustration of To take the goods from the strong man, you have to first bind the strong man. That's why we go to Revelation and say, and Satan is bound by that. You see the image of that in Daniel with the Son of Man. So the beast is destroyed and cast out. And so here Satan is going to be cast out. He's still alive. He's still dangerous. He's still deceptive. But he doesn't hold the power that he did. Jesus has defeated him on the cross. We have a defeated, dangerous enemy still out there, but a defeated foe. It's what caused Luther to say on one occasion that Satan is the biggest blockhead of all time. That he's capable of reading to the end of the book and seeing where this is going, and he continues to fight against the church of people and people of God, continues to fight against God and his Christ. He's a defeated foe. And then he says this third thing, And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. So John says he's talking about his death. When it lifted up, he's going to be lifted up upon the cross. And for once, people seem to get that, because they understand he's saying he's going to die. Right? They say, we thought the Christ would be here forever. You know, what's up with that? And he moves to this dissertation of light that we'll get to in just a moment. But first he says, so when I am lifted up, so he does talk about how he's going to die, but also he's talking about what some have called the magnetic power of the gospel. That, and when I am lifted up, I will draw people, this the power of the gospel to draw people to salvation. Of course, everyone wants to debate, what's he mean by all? I think clearly not all, each and every, but all kinds of people. Remember, what started this was Greeks coming to see him. And so he's going to draw all kinds of people, people of every tribe and tongue and nation, like the scene in Daniel and the magnificent scenes in Revelation, that he draws all sorts of people coming to the gospel, drawn to the cross, drawn to the only way of salvation. And so when the people are confused by that, though, he goes back to this common theme in John of light. Of light. He says, the light is with you for a while, so you need to walk in the light. Right? It means to follow follow Jesus. He is the light. And so we've talked about light, because you can't go through the Gospel of John and not talk about light, and the idea that it gives clarity of thought, of sight, clears things up for us. We understand ourselves, we understand the world better because we understand the light of the gospel. It gives direction. We follow the light, and it warms and wraps us in the love of God. And that light and love are so closely intertwined in John, and that Jesus is talking about being in that light. And so if you come to the light, if you believe in the light, you will be sons of light. Sons of light. Now, the phrase sons of in the scripture always means that you are characterized by that. You know, sons of this and sons of that, it means that's a vital aspect of their character. And so if you are children of light, probably a better way of translating it, if you are children of light, it means your life is characterized by that light, the light of Christ. And so we orient our life toward Christ, toward following Christ, toward serving Christ, toward loving Christ. That is to be children of light. So our lives are characterized by that. This is where a lot of preachers would say, is your life characterized by that? And I don't know why they ask questions like that. When they're looking at a congregation, that here you are on Sunday morning, gathered for worship. That's a sign of people whose life is characterized by light. Right? The children of light gather. You want to hear the gospel. You know, people have asked me, you know, what do you preach on for week to week? Current events? No. Preach on the Bible. They go, yeah, and you can see the confusion, you know, and then what? You know, and I say, then I preach on the Bible some more. You know, they probably would look at you folks and think, what a group of slow learners. You know, haven't you heard it? And you say, yeah, I know it. I know the story. And I love to hear the story. I love to hear more about Jesus. I come to hear about Jesus because it's been a hard week. Whether it was a good week or not, it was a hard week because the world makes it tough. And your world makes it tough. And so we come to reorient ourselves to the light so that we can leave all the more committed to walk as what we are, children of light. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you. Thank you for your call upon our life. We thank you for making it possible by the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord. We thank you for his resurrection, ascension, for his interceding for us now. We thank you for the power of your Spirit at work in us. And Lord, particularly as we come to the Lord's table, may we be strengthened once again to walk in the light. In Jesus' name. Amen.